The text we will be looking at today is Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. And we'll pray for the Spirit's guidance. Our Lord and our God, as we open your book of life here today, we seek out that wisdom that comes from above, Lord, the wisdom that only your Holy Spirit can give. And for whatever reason, you chose to use men to be the means where that blessing comes by expounding on your word. So, Lord, I ask for a blessing today. I ask that you bless the words that come out of my mouth, that I represent you properly. Give us ears to hear what you would have us to hear and take away from this message. And give me the proper words to speak. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 2, 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. As we move on in our study in this book of Ephesians, we're going to reach back a little bit and reflect on how Paul started to present this to believers. And he started it by what a blessing it was to be believers. You know, in chapter 1:19, it says, "And what is the immeasurable?" I'll get there. "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might?" Paul wanted us to realize how blessed we are when we are in Christ. It is greater than any blessing, anything we will ever achieve on this side of eternity. And that's where he starts off. But notice, he always points to the work of Jesus Christ according to his great might. It's always the work of what Jesus has done in us. It's not what we have done for ourselves. And then as we've moved on to Ephesians 2, Paul went into what we were before we were saved. And I went through 3 points in that last message, and it was dead in our sins and trespasses, and we were made alive in Christ. And number 2, we were held captive by Satan. And now as believers, we are held captive by the love and forgiveness of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And 3, a future of pain and torment in hell, compared to a future of immeasurable grace in heaven with our Savior. And I believe Paul wanted to remind us of what we were before Christ, to bring about a gratitude in our heart for the salvation. You know, our hearts should cry out to the Lord, "How may I serve you, Lord, because you showed me such grace and mercy while I was a rebel against you." And that transformation was for a reason. And you've heard me say many times, it's, you know, that we were saved for a reason, a purpose, and a cause. And, you know, and that was at the end in verses 8 and 10. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing. It is a gift from God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Now, this sums up the whole book of Ephesians. This sums up all of Christianity. We were created in Christ Jesus for a reason, a purpose, to do his good works. God elected us for a reason. We are part of God's plan, his great plan. And his plan is to advance his kingdom through his church, which you are part of. You are part of his elect. But Paul is calling for unity among believers. Because we have to understand history at that time, there was not a lot of unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, I don't think you could find two people that were any further apart. But now Paul is saying there must be unity between you two groups because you're all believers. You know, the Jews were blessed greater than other people. They were the ones who were near to God. It wasn't because God saw something great in them. It was just God's good pleasure. But remember the promise to Abraham that Abraham would be a blessing to all people, not just the Jews. And that was what God's intention was to demonstrate his power, his might, his glory through a nation. But other people were to be blessed because of that. And the Jews, because of pride, used it as a separation. That we are Jews. We are greater than you because our God is close to us. And they would have nothing to do with the uncircumcised. It was a derogatory term. So instead of being a blessing to other people, it was a dividing point because of pride. You know, when you look at the book of Jonah, why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh? God told him, go there and preach and the people will repent. He didn't want to go. He didn't want them to repent. They were Gentiles. In Jonah 4, it says, this is after the people repented. What did he say? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he got angry. He was mad because they repented. The hatred was so bad. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster." You know, he knew God. He knew that God was merciful, yet he's mad because God was. And he says, "Oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" He didn't want to go back and tell the people he was the cause that these Gentiles repented. He'd rather die. That's how much hatred there was. You know, look at the Samaritans. They were mad at Jesus, the official leaders of the church at that time, because Jesus said he had to go to Samaria. Any good Jew wouldn't even set foot in Samaria. They'd add days to their journeys to walk around it because they were half-breeds. They were considered dogs. That's why it was so surprising that Jesus would talk to the Samaritans. It was unheard of. You know, it was a dividing rod. The great blessing to the Jews was being used to bludgeon those who did not believe instead of being pointing to the God of creation. That's why it says in verse 11, "Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you are at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world." You know, that's who they were. But now they were starting to believe. But still, tradition is hard to break. How a person is raised up for their whole life is not easily let go of. You know, even the Apostle Peter, he had trouble with this. You know, in Galatians 2:11, it says, "But when Cephas," that's another name for Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him." You know, here Peter knew that God was welcoming the Gentiles into the church. And here he is, he's eating and drinking and mingling with the Gentiles. But then when his Jewish friends or Jewish brethren come along, he pushes himself away from the Gentiles because he's afraid what these other people will think. How foolish, how hypocritical. But you can see how deep tradition goes, how deep some of this hatred was. And Paul opposed him to his face, saying, no, these are believers. Paul was looking at what tied them together, not what separated them. But it had to be a cultural shift between the Jews and the Gentiles. No easy task. But our unity in Christ must be our pattern for life, just like it had to be theirs. You know, in verse 13, Paul stresses the ties that unite us. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." Now listen to this. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." He wants that hostility completely destroyed. And it is because of the unity we have in the cross. You know, Christ is our lifeline, and Christ is the lifeline that runs through all believers worldwide. We are united to all believers through Christ. And that is what binds us to the true vine. You know, Christ is a root, and we grow up with maybe different denominations, it may be different sects, but we are all united in Christ because we're tied to that true vine. But notice also, the sacrificial system is abolished. It's gone. It's done. You know, those rules and regulations were set in place, and they did their task perfectly, pointing to Christ. But they are gone. There will not be another time on this earth where the sacrificial system will be brought back. Christ will not remove himself from the right hand of the Father, where he's sitting in authority, to go back to a system that was pointing to him. You know, he sends his Holy Spirit for us. That is what is uniting us. And all those sacrificial systems, those rules and those regulations were pointing to that perfect lamb, that perfect sacrifice. He has come. And it tells us in verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." You know, we have the same Holy Spirit as that early church had. And you know, they got through their difficulties. You know how we know why? Because the church grew and prospered. And it was a combination of Jews and Gentiles. You know, Isaiah in 33:13, he tells us, "Hear, you who are far off, that what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might." You know, this wasn't a new idea to Paul. This was part of the plan all along. The Jews had a God who was near. The Gentiles had a God who was far off. But both of them would be grafted into that same vine. It was all part of God's master plan. And Paul here in Ephesians is just shedding clearer light on it. Again, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." You know, this is a testimony of our faith. When we are members of the household of God, when we look at others as believers and fellow citizens, fellow heirs to heaven, because our unity in Christ, that is when the church is strong. That is when the church advances and fulfills God's will. But we were saved for a reason. Each and every one of us has a task to do. You know, in John 13, it tells us in verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How critical is it that we not only love the believers that are sitting near to us in our pews every Sunday, which is vitally important. It demonstrates the health of a church. But also our love, that same spirit flows through those who are far off, those of other denominations, those of other sects. You know, we must be stressing the ties that bind us, because the Holy Spirit flows through each and every believer. You know, and Paul tells us there's many parts of the body. And it is, but each one of those parts is vital. And we may have parts all over the world. We do. We must show love to all of them. We must grasp onto the unity that we have in all believers. And there will be intricacies that separate us. But you know what? There is no denomination, there is no Christian, there is no saint alive who has a perfect view of God on this side of eternity. All of us are looking through a glass that is filtered. It's like a stained glass. There will be differences, there will be intricacies between us. But those should never separate us. Our unity between all believers is what the Spirit does through us. You know, I heard a joke one time, and I think it's appropriate here. The guy died and went to heaven, and St. Peter is going to show him around heaven. And he comes to one room, and he opens it up, and the people are playing bingo and dancing and having a great time. He goes, yeah, this is the Catholic section. And he goes to another one, and they're speaking in tongues and dancing, and he says, this is a charismatic section. He goes, oh, this is interesting, you know, and he takes him to another one. He opens the door a crack. He says, you got to be real quiet here. He says, don't make a sound. And the guy goes, why? He says, this is one of the Lutheran sects. They think they're the only ones here. You know what? We will not be the only ones there. Isn't that what the Jews were saying? We are the only ones. No, there will be a unity of believers. And there will be intricacies that could separate us. Things that aren't crystal clear in the Scriptures. But there are main tenets of faith, and when they profess that, which we find in many of the creeds that are accepted through all denominations, they are believers. But we also must look at that none of us are perfect. You know, none of us know it all. We have not reached where we have to be. But it must be our unity that propels us forward. We must look for that unity of believers, that love for believers. And that is how God's work is done. You know, and I see that in this church. I see many of you volunteering at Bargains Galore with other denominational people. The food pantry, the union. These are all good things. You know, we have to look at that unity where we're doing God's work. As because we love Christ. Get beyond the intricacies. And helping missionaries that may not agree perfectly with us. That's a good thing. You know, I was told when we were in the pro-life movement, one of the Lutheran sects, they couldn't participate in it because they might be standing next to a non-believer. Well, they shouldn't even go to church because the wheat and the tares grew up together in the church. Because they said they'd be unequally yoked. No, look for the unity. Don't look what separates. It's a good thing to go against abortion. We cannot get on our high horse and say we know it all. We don't. Christ is working with us, and he should be enlightening us more and more. But let's strive to grasp onto the ties that join us together as believers. God will sort out the intricacies in his time. But the unity of believers, that is an outward sign of the inward working on our hearts. Because we are doing our part, we are participating in the Great Commission. And doing what God has called us to do. You know, our saints here, or our heritage here, for you saints, is, you know, it's the Christian Reformed heritage. However, in reality, our heritage started a lot earlier than that. It tells us in verse 20, this is where our heritage comes from. It's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know, that same Spirit that bound those early believers is the same Spirit that has to bind us to all believers here and now. There is no separation. When we are in Christ, we are all near to God. Like I say, that's why we must look beyond our own congregation. Anybody who's doing God's work should be prayed for, should be helped where we can, where God leads us. Because it's built on the prophets and the apostles, the Word of God. And the Word of God tells us here clearly we are to be united, one Spirit. It bound the early believers, it will bind us. And you know, it is a precious gift given to us. A precious gift while we were still rebels. You know, that's what we will constantly hear in this book of Ephesians as well. It's what God has done for us, not what we did. And Paul will remind us of what we were before that. You know, F.F. Bruce tells us to remember our unregenerate days. He says, nothing is so apt to promote gratitude as a retrospective glance fixed on the hole of the pit from whence we have been dug. You know, each and every one of us here has been dug from the same pit. We are rebels against God. It's only by His precious blood and His working in our hearts that we can do anything good, anything with wisdom, I mean godly wisdom. So never get on your high horse. It says with humility and patience, work with weaker brothers. But also, when we come with that heart, that regenerate heart and that thankfulness for what God has done for us, we must have a burden for the lost. Because God tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who hate us and persecute us. But He does not tell us not to share with them. And we must do that task that God has prepared for us to do. That is the reason you are sitting here, is because God elected you and selected you to be part of His body here at this particular time in history to advance His church at this time. That is our task. That is our duty. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, You truly are a gracious God. We all have been drawn from the same pit. The pit of rebellion. The pit of no future. Yet You have taken us and lifted us from that pit, and by the work of Your Son, placed us in seats of honor. Places where You, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, will use sinful wretches like us to advance His kingdom. What a great God You are. Teach us to love You by loving one another and to love the lost. In Jesus' name, amen.